1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and our text. Now, our text is going to be verse 13. So let me encourage you to take a look at that, and we'll take that apart. And I want to read it to you again. But then I'd like to really talk about this, at least to some degree, from the standpoint of the present distress, what I like to call it, this idea of the present distress of the coronavirus. And just kind of like, who are we to believe? And that really is what I want to challenge us with. So 1 Thessalonians, let's read our text, verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. And so we stop in our minds and think, okay, for what cause? Well, he's going to tell us. For what cause does Paul say, I can't stop thanking God? For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because. Here's why. When ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. And I'd like you to try to attract your attention or get your attention to look at something particular in that verse. We'll take it apart in a few minutes, but just kind of crafting where we're going to go with this. He talks about receiving the word of God in the middle of that verse. He says, when ye receive the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men. Now, there's the contrast. When you receive the word of God, you received it not as the word of men. There's the contrast. When you receive the word of God, you received it not as the word of men. But how did they hear it? Now get this, my brother. When you receive the word of God, you received it not as the word of men. But between those two phrases, he says, you received it not as the word of men, but he said, you received the word of God, which ye heard of us. He received it not as the word of men. Now, I think this can be a really helpful principle for us to just kind of ponder and think about tonight, because related to the pandemic, here's my question for you. Now, don't answer out loud, of course, but when it comes to COVID-19, who are we to believe? I mean, I don't know about you. I think I probably do know about you. Some of you told me this. Who are we to believe? You can watch the nightly news. You can look at different syndicated news. You can look at internet news. You can look at whatever source. You can find such disparate opinions, right? I mean, it's enough to drive you kind of bonkers. Who are you to believe? If you listen to politicians, I mean, you can find every opinion from soup to nuts. I mean, some folks, they have the idea that no matter what happens, we should do this. Others have the idea that no matter what happens, we should do this. And it's just completely separate. I come down on the idea that they don't know. And I don't mean that to be mean to them at all, but they're all just guessing. And that's all they can do. I'm not finding fault. I'm glad I'm not the governor. I'm glad I'm not the president. I like being a pastor. That's what God called me to do and equips me to do and that sort of thing. Scientists, professors, medical professionals, nurses. I mean, you can find everything from soup. I shouldn't say soup to nuts. I don't mean that the people are nuts. I mean, just the varying opinions all over the board. Who's right? We don't know. They don't know. These people are not stupid. But there are these different views. They disagree. There is great disagreement. Now, you know that. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. You understand that. You understand the difficulty and the frustration about what do we do and all that sort of thing with all this disagreement. Now, here's the point. It is both wise and humble, is it not, to be wise and humble, for us not to be too inflexible in our own opinions. We should be warned to not be too dogmatic about what we do not fully know. And by the way, what do we fully know? I mean, we don't fully know much. There is something we fully know, and that's going to go back to this text. But we should be wise enough and humble enough to not be too rigid in what we think about things and what we do not fully know. We really don't know what's going to happen. I mean, we have some that would, I hope this doesn't panic anybody, you've probably heard this, but we have some who have said this fall there will be another wave of coronavirus and it will be much worse. They might be right. That's encouraging. Then there are others that would say, this is all so bogus, it's nothing. Well, it's not nothing. It really is not nothing. We know it's not nothing, and it's certainly not just some sort of a political thing when we have the whole, or much of the world dealing with it. Here's the thing. When there are such disparate opinions, don't you find that it can be very easy to dismiss what we hear without even thinking about it? It's very possible to hear a person say something and to hear their perspective and just immediately put them in a box. Well, they're a liberal. Or, well, they're just conservative. Or, they're just, I don't know, what label do you put on them? What boxes do you have that you just stick people in that box and dismiss them and stick them in that box and dismiss them? Or a favorite thing is to just basically dismiss people and to say, well, that's your opinion. Now, I'm not preaching politics. I'm not preaching medical. I'm preaching the Bible. But I want to warn us that it is very possible for that kind of an attitude to come over into the preaching. If you read the newspaper, if you read a news magazine, if you get your news online, if you look at the television news, wherever you get your news, whoever you listen to, I won't name names, but whoever you listen to, let's make sure that we understand that they're giving their viewpoint, their opinion, hopefully reasonably informed. We don't really know all the time. But it's very possible for that to carry over into the preaching. And here's the danger. We can become dismissive when we think, that's just the pastor's opinion. Well, that's just what the pastor thinks. That's just the pastor's viewpoint. That's just his opinion. That's just because of his background. What is the problem with that? And you hear me, listen. There's a problem with that. Because Bible preaching is not just an opinion. If it's the Bible, we cannot be dismissive of it. We might dismiss an application. I mean, one person believes that you should, I don't know, Joel is here, okay? Where he lives at Stuart Home. They don't feed him any caffeine. There's a really good illustration. They don't feed him caffeine. They don't say it's sin, but they try to keep away from hepping all their students up, you know, with the needs that they have with caffeine. So they don't give them caffeinated coffee. They don't give them colas. They don't give them all that sort of stuff, okay? Is that sin? No, it's their opinion. I don't think it's sin. I don't drink regular coffee myself. So he fits in right with us. He's not happy about that. He'd rather have the caffeine. Right, Joe? Yes. But nonetheless, you know, he fits in reasonably okay, and he brought some of his own coffee, and we let him make it too, you know, so I guess that's a compromise. No. But anyway, but here's the thing. The application of Scripture sometimes can change, of course. What the Bible's not clear on. Okay. But we need to be, I was taught in school that we should be as broad as the Bible is broad, but as narrow as the Bible is narrow. But there's a danger. And the danger is to hear preaching of God's word and to just think, well, that's just his opinion. You be careful that you do not allow that kind of thinking to blunt the effectiveness of the best friend you will ever have. And that's Jesus. He is in your corner, man. He's on your team. He wants what's best for you. And these Thessalonians got that. And they really heard from God. So here's a group of people, the Thessalonians that he's writing to, who listened to a man preach. But when they listened to that man preach, they didn't hear the man, they heard God. And that's what I want for you. Yeah, I just hit the pulpit. How about that? That's not on purpose. But yeah, the group of people who listened to a man preach, but they heard God, not just the man. They were listening to God, not just the man. That's what you need. I, Dan McAvoy, am utterly irrelevant. But God is not. My opinion. Don't get mad at when I state an opinion. Maybe none of you ever do. That's probably not humanly reasonable to say that, but maybe none of you ever do. But look beyond whoever the pastor is, whoever the priest. Hear God. That's what they did. They heard the word of God. I want you to notice a couple things. Notice how Paul had spoken to them. Look at chapter 2, verse 2. And just, you might want to underline these things if you like to underline your Bible, and then you could take a look at them later. Look at how many times Paul references his own speaking to them. Verse 2, chapter 2, verse 2. Even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. You know, don't you? Sunday night crowd, you probably know, verse 2, what happened at Philippi. He said, we were shamefully entreated at Philippi. What happened? Well, they were beaten and they were put in the jail and you know, the whole thing that happened there. And then they're singing at night and midnight and praying, and God sent the earthquake, and the jailer got born again, and the jailer got baptized and all that sort of thing. And they left Philippi, they went to Thessalonica. And so they knew all about that. Paul said, when I came to you, having been persecuted for preaching, I came to you and I kept giving the same gospel. In fact, he said, I came to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. You know what happened when I preached the gospel there. It created a big foment. It created a big problem. It was so significant that I had to leave. Otherwise, I would have perhaps lost my life. What a tremendous example to you and me. Paul did not say what he said because he was trying to gain a hearing. No. He said what he said because he was trying to be faithful to a commission. He didn't craft the message for the hearers. He crafted the message to glorify the God who gave it to him, say. And sometimes it's going to rub us the wrong way. And if it's going to be preached to our hearts, it's going to go under our skin. He talked more about talking. Look at verse 3. He said, our exhortation, that's talking, was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor unguile. I wasn't deceiving you. I wasn't trying to carry you, and I wasn't trying to get you to be a follower of me. It wasn't uncleanness. There was nothing impure about it. It is not of guile. And guile is the idea of some hidden agenda. There's no hidden agenda. He said, I was straight up with you. I told you what the Bible says. You had a choice. That was what he said. Look at verse 4. As we are allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we what? Speak. Our words, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. He's talking about his speech, how he speaks to them. But we'll get to our text in a few moments. And he said, but when you heard my speaking, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you believe. Listen, it's not going to help you, any of us, if all we hear is what I say. We've got to see God. We've got to hear God. We have to take this book and these words. Yeah, there's giftedness, yes. God will guide your pastor, yes. That's God's way. It has nothing to do with me. It's so much bigger than any pastor. But God is at work to craft, to feed you what he knows you need. The question is, do we feast at his table? Or do we just punch a time clock and just show up in church or Zoom or whatever it is and just kind of, yeah, okay, I'm good, I'm spiritual, I showed up. No, that's not what God's doing. It's like water off the duck's back. And look at what else he said. Verse 4, he talked about speaking. Verse 5, he focused on words. Neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. I didn't use words to make you feel better and to prop you up in some artificial way. Not flattering words. Look at verse 9. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail. What kind of labor and travail? For laboring night and night. What did they do night and day? Because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached. That's the labor. That's the travail. That's the night and day. That's what he did so he would not be chargeable unto any of them. We preached unto you the gospel of God. And then one more, verse 11. Three words. Look at them. Pick them out. What words in verse 11 speak about a man talking? As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. Exhorted, comforted, and charged. What Paul was saying here is, I spoke to you. I gave to you the word of God. How does God do this today? God speaks to us through his word. We are a word-based faith. We don't believe that if a person has faith, they're right with God. No. We are not right with God because we have faith. We are right with God if our faith is in a crucified Christ, right? Yeah, it's Him. He is the basis for any standing that we have before the Lord that is pleasing to Him. Why was Paul so fervent? Why was Paul so firm? Why was he so determined? What was so important to him that when he went there, he said, I did this, and I said this, and I said this, and I said this. Verse 12. Here is what drove him. He said, verse 12, his goal, exhorting, comforting, and charging everyone as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. This is what God is doing. But he uses men. Sorry, I just happened to be the one for you. but he uses men. You have to see beyond me, you know? I mean, turn off my video if you have to. I don't know, I'm just joking. But you understand, you have to see God. We have to get it from God. We have to take these words and say, God, this is what you said to me. I'm listening to you, God. We have to say those things. We have to interact with God. We have to commune with God about His Word. Right? Sure. You ever talk to somebody? And you were talking to them, maybe your spouse, you know, I mean, the typical thing is the wife is talking to the husband and he's reading the paper. I don't know, it's a stupid illustration, but I guess it can happen sometimes. And one person's doing all this talking and maybe very intense, but they just kind of, the other person's just zoned out. You know, the lights are on and nobody's home type thing. That happens to me as a pastor all the time with you. Well, maybe not. But you know, sometimes you can just tell people are kind of distant in their thinking, you know, and they're kind of zoned out and they start snoring. Then I really know they're zoned out. But nonetheless, here's the thing. That's how we can be with God. Where we hear His Word and it's in one ear and it's right out the other. No. We need to put the brakes on right in the middle of our heart. And we need to talk to God about it and take verses like this and take sermons like this and go back to the Lord. And by the way, be like the Bereans, right? They were more noble than the others, Thessalonians, because they searched the word diligently to see if those things were so, we know about. So I want you to notice how Paul was thrilled with their reaction. And that brings us back to our text, verse 13, and we'll spend the rest of the time right here. Just trying to set that up. Paul was thrilled with their reaction to his presentation of the Word of God. Verse 13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing. He couldn't get over it. He could not stop being thankful about it. He gave to God great praise about this. He was so glad for how God had worked in their hearts. And he spoke to them about it. And here's what he said. He dealt with three aspects of how they reacted to his preaching. Number one, their response. I'll give you the outline. Their response to God's Word. And number two, their respect for God's Word. And then the results of God's Word. Okay, let's take these apart. Their response. First of all, look at this. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the Word of God, which ye heard of us. Their response was that this is not just another talker. This is the Word of God. They heard the Word of God and they heard it from a man. I want to encourage you that every time we are exposed to God's Word, we make a choice. We either listen and we respond to Him, or we're like the proverbial guy at the kitchen table with the newspaper and the wife is talking, but there's no response. We don't want to be like that with God. With God, we want to put the paper down. We want to listen with our eyes. We want to give God our undivided attention. And we want to be responsive to what He says. Right? Hold your finger there. Go over to another passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Could you go there with me? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and look with me at a text of Scripture that I think should be a tremendous warning to us. Because this passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and God is speaking to you and me tonight. And the emphasis here is on Old Testament believers. Okay? People just like us, except they lived a long time ago. People just like us, but they didn't have as much Bible as we have. They lived in a different, you might say, dispensation. They a different time, a different way. God was not dealing with them in a local church setting, but rather in a national setting, in Israel. God was calling out a people for himself then, like now, but the people he called out then were national. It was an ethnic thing, and God wanted that nation to be a demonstration of God on this planet. Now, God is doing the same thing, but both Jews and Gentiles in the church of God. But nonetheless, they're human. And God was demonstrating his glory. And God was doing great things to demonstrate his power. Why did God do that? It wasn't because he was playing favorites. No, no, no. What God was doing was working in them so that he could later work through them. But they didn't get it. And sometimes the people of God today, we don't get it. Look at what he says, 1 Corinthians 10. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant. Don't be ignorant. Don't ignore this, he's saying. Ignore what? How that all our fathers, our spiritual fathers, were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. You know, he's talking about Exodus. And were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Watch this. And did all eat the same spiritual meat. And did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now, I want you to, before we go further, I want you to look back, and if you can see one three-letter word that was repeated over and over and over with every one of these miracles. He said in verse 1, all our fathers were under the cloud. That's the word, all. Every single one of the people of God. Look at this. All passed through the sea. I mean, imagine that. I mean, every one of the people he's going to talk about and their reaction to this, they all experienced walking through the Red Sea on dry land. Not only that, verse 2, all baptized in Moses in the cloud and the sea. All eat the same spiritual meat. They all tasted manna, ate manna. They were all sustained by manna. They did all drink the same spiritual drink. I mean, they all experienced drinking water from a rock. You'd think, if you had that kind of a sensational, supernatural experience, wouldn't you think that it would be so life-changing that you would never, never even come close to ignoring God or somehow not paying attention to God? But look what happened. You have in the first four verses this word, all. Verse 5, it changes and it says, but with many. Many. With many of them, God was not well pleased. For they were overthrown in the wilderness. Why does God tell us that? Why does Paul write to that to the Corinthians? Well, we don't have to wonder. Look at the next verse. Now, these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Hey, what are we to make of this? I mean, when we read this, or when we read about other Old Testament saints falling, failing, when we read about Moses, I mean the great leader of Israel, but got so upset that he struck the rock, yelled at the people. Well, what are we to think when we have a man like David that we studied a couple of years ago and his failings? What are we to think when we think of Asa? You know, we just recently read, you read with us in 1 Kings, and we read about Asa the king and the great things that he did, but ultimately diseased in his feet, he did not seek the Lord, right? What do we think about great men of God, women of God, great saints in the Old Testament who yet blew it at some measure? What are we to think of them? I mean, does that have any application for us? Put it a different way, can that happen to us? Or because we are saved, do we somehow buy into the idea that we are safe from the results of sin? Do not be deceived, my dear brother or sister. Listen, if you have trusted Christ as your personal Savior, then you will one day be in heaven. If you're saved, you are safe in terms of eternity. I'm not talking talking about then. I'm talking about what God's talking about. I'm talking about now. I'm talking about our life now. Amazing thing. With many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, verse 6, these things were our examples to the intent, for the purpose that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Like what? Verse 7, neither be ye idolaters. And it's very easy for you and me to just be dismissive of that and say, I'm not an idolater. Well, you're not. If you defined idolater as someone that bows down before a wood or metal or stone statue. But if you define idolater like God does, and you say anything, any person, any place, anything, any of the desire that comes between us and God, that we want instead of God, anything in our lives that we are unwilling to say, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done, but we say, I want this, that is an idol. It has first place in our heart. That's what God's saying. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed. Fell in one day 20 and 3,000. These are the people of God. 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. In verse 6, he said, these things were our examples so that we could learn from them. Verse 11, now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition upon the ends of the world are come. We can be exposed to the Bible. We can hear the Bible. We can know the Bible. We can experience the grace of God and yet blow it and fail and fall. Is this not the message of all of Scripture? The only one that was not vulnerable to that was King Jesus. And that's why we love Him and admire Him and worship Him. Their response to God's Word. Hey, the Thessalonians were not like that. Paul was just tickled pink, man. Paul was thrilled. He couldn't stop thanking God because he said, man, I cannot stop thanking God because of how you respected and responded to God's Word. Let us remember that understanding God's Word and being exposed to God's Word and knowing God's Word is simply not enough. We must deliberately make the choice to receive it into our lives in a transforming way. We don't go to church to go to church. We go to church to be challenged and admonished and blessed, to worship God, to draw closer to Him. You cannot draw closer to God without facing the faults of our lives. We dealt with that in prayer meeting a couple weeks ago. We must confess our sins or else we try to draw closer to the Lord. And God says, what about that? And we can talk and talk and talk. And God says, what about that? What about that? If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So their response to God's Word. Look at secondly their respect. I've talked about this and wanted to really drive at this, but look at what he said here. We're back in 1 Thessalonians 2. When ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God. This is one of the, could I say, the tricky dynamics of this. Whether it's a child hearing God's word from the mom, or a wife hearing God's word from the dad, the husband, or it's a church person, church member hearing God's word from the pastor, or however we hear the word of God. It is incumbent upon us to listen to God and not merely dismiss the words of God because there's maybe some humanity in it. Well, do you really think that anybody other than Jesus in the Bible was the perfect messenger? Of course not. Right? I mean, so many mistakes, so many human weaknesses. It's very possible for us to explain away God's Word when we think of it as merely the words of men. But we respect God's Word as it is in truth by conforming our lives to what it says. Let me get you to turn to another passage that we looked at today in the reading, John 3. By the way, are you reading? I hope you're reading that we challenged us with at the beginning of the year. This is one thing that can kind of keep us together. This morning was John chapter 3, reading about Nicodemus. Let me point something out to you that hopefully stood out to you, but maybe not in the same way that we'll look at it, but maybe it really did. But the last couple of verses of what we looked at this morning in John 3, in our devotional reading, verse 20 and 21. And by the way, if you haven't been reading this, you could still start. Or if you fell off the wagon, so to speak, just get back on, man. Get back on. Look at verse 20 and 21. There's a huge contrast here. And Jesus said, "For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." Huge contrast here. Verse 20 talks about the fact that there are some who resist the light of God's word in order to protect themselves from embarrassment. Everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. And so you maybe as a believer, you might say, well, that's talking about people who hate the light. Now, but wait, look at what it says. Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. How do you know when you hate the light? Neither cometh to the light. That's what hating the light is. You know, and it's kind of a creepy illustration when you think about, you know, you pick up the rock and you see the creepy crawlers in there, and as soon as the light comes in, what do? They scatter. Say, we can learn something from the little creepy crawlers there, and recognize that we can be tempted to be like that. Light is not a threat to us when we are walking in the light. But sometimes when we can be exposed to the light of God's word, that light reveals, that light exposes, that light shines. And so where we can be reasonably comfortable with the way we are and the way we think and the way we live and the choices we make, and then God brings light on that and he exposes that, we can be tempted to hide. God says that when we hide, we hate the light. Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deed should be reproved. Don't make the mistake of saying, well, I don't do anything evil. Well, just because it's not evil in your eyes doesn't mean it's not evil in God's. Anything short of God's perfect will is not righteous, and it is what God calls evil. Is it not? Of course. But verse 21, here's a contrast. Where verse 20, it's possible for us to resist the light of God's word in order to protect ourselves from embarrassment. Look at the different focus in verse 21. He that doeth truth cometh to the light. Why? That his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Some resist the light of God's word to protect themselves from embarrassment. Others expose themselves deliberately to the light of God's word. Why? Not to embarrass themselves, but to glorify God. And that's what we are to do. It should be bigger. The preaching should be much bigger for all of us than just the one who is the mouthpiece. The preaching should be bigger than just the pastor. Our goal should be bigger than just the words that we hear or say. It ought to be about God. Why? Because we love him. Because Jesus died for us. And then the last point is the results of God's word. We're back in 1 Thessalonians 2. So what does the scripture say? For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you receive the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually or effectively or powerfully worketh also in you that believe. And this deals with the results of God's word. And I would ask you this. Now, don't get guilty on me, but just think about this. When was the last time that when you heard a message, that it really changed you? That it really challenged you, that it really charged you, that it really made an impact on you? That's what happened to them. It was not, listen carefully, please understand the way I say this. It was not merely that they heard the word of God. It was their response to the word of God that made the difference. That's what we learned from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. They had all of these experiences, all of this hearing from God. But with many of them, God was not well pleased. Could that be true even today? As Paul wrote back then to the Corinthians and had so much mess in their lives? I'm afraid so. I'm afraid it really could be. It doesn't have to be, but it could be. Hey, God's word is powerful, but only when it's believed. There's a wonderful text in Hebrews chapter 4. Let me read it to you. The Bible says in Hebrews 4:2, "Unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." That should be so, I think, I guess I don't want to say convicting, maybe that. But that should be such a source of concern for us that we all can be like the proverbial duck with the water off the back. Or we can all be like, instead of fertile soil that drinks in the nutrients of God's word, we can be like the asphalt that just runs off. Well, unless you're at Hanover Baptist and it just sits on it. No, but you understand what I'm talking about. The reality is, we don't want to be like that. We want to drink in the Word of God. We don't want to just, listen, if you and I come to a gathering like this and we spend an hour like this and we sing these songs and we pray these prayers and we have this kind of time in God's Word and it doesn't change us, you and I are wasting our time. It does not glorify God. No. No, when we receive the Word of God as the Word of God, as it is in truth, it is the Word of God which effectually worketh also in you that believe. It makes a difference. This is what God is doing. You get to change, man. You get to change. You and I don't have to stay the same. We are not what we will be in glory. And we are not what we were before we were saved. But we are on a process making progress, hopefully. But we are making progress as we exercise faith, as we hear the words of God and we say, "Lord, when I was listening to that sermon, this is the thought that came to my mind. This is the word that came to my mind that I spoke. This is the attitude that I said. This is what I remember. This is how I talked to that person. This is what I valued. This is what came to my mind. Lord, I recognize that's you. You're talking to me. And I want you to know, I'm listening. I'm listening, Lord. Thank you. Thank you." The reality is the exact same sermon can be heard by two different people. One person can be forever changed. And another person can be not impacted at all. What is the difference? It's not the preacher. It's not the scripture. It's not the sermon. It's the soil of that person's heart. The difference is not even the word of God, brethren. The difference is the heart of the hearer. You have heard the gospel. I spoke to us tonight about how Jesus is the only perfect one who died on Calvary's cross and rose from the grave. He did that because we have no other hope of the forgiveness of sins. You know that. I don't know who's all listening tonight, but I don't think there's anybody here that hasn't heard that from me before, but certainly you've heard it tonight. But it will not profit you unless you mix it with faith and you say, to God. He has already spoken to you. Don't wait for Him to speak. He is waiting on you. And you can speak to Him and say, "Dear God, I heard you. And I know it's right. I am a sinner. And I need a Savior. And I'm asking you to save me in Jesus' name." And you can pray that prayer. And God is listening. What happened to these baby believers in Thessalonica? What happened in them? Because when they heard Paul preach, they received his words not as the word of men, but as in truth, the word of God which effectually worketh in you that believe. What happened to them? Look in chapter 2 and verse 14. "For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea..." That's way over. I mean, they're in Thessalonica. This is way over in Judea. "The churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus." How, Paul, do you know that they were followers? "Because ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men." So I would ask you this question. They, in Thessalonica, did everything right. They heard the word of God and received it not as the word of men, but as it is in God, which effectually works in those that believe. They did it. They bought it. They applied it. They lived it. They believed it. They mixed faith with it. They did everything right and they suffered for it. Was it worth it? Well, here is God's answer. Look down at the last two verses of our text, First Thessalonians 2 and verse 19. Paul, the apostle, writes the words of God, not just Paul's words, but he writes, what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, it is coming, for ye are our glory and joy. That is God's answer about whether it's worth it. Oh, it's worth it. It doesn't seem like it all the time. They got persecuted for accepting and receiving and believing God's word. They got persecuted. Didn't seem like it was worth it. But it was worth it. And it will be worth it for us one day, if not now. I hope it's worth it for us even now, because I hope we know the grace and the peace of God that passes all understanding. But that's a faith issue. But one day, you're going to see Jesus. If you know him, you're going to see him. Wow, what a day that'll be. Praise God. All right. So let's not just say, well, that's your opinion. Let's say that's the word of God, and let's say it to the Lord.